Please take your Bible and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be doing three verses, 9 through 11 here this morning. And, you know, all of my messages up till now have been kind of warm-ups, because we're going to get into some tough stuff, okay? Very tough stuff going in through 1 Corinthians. We've already covered some controversial issues. You know, the church in Corinth was a very troubled church. It had division, you know, factions and sides and things like that going on, a lot of quarreling. Then we had a lot of gross immorality going on in the church that was being allowed. And then there's also lawsuits, got people in the church suing each other, taking each other to court, a lot of problems for this church. But Paul, you know, these are believers in Christ. They're just not acting like it. Did you know that people can do that? You can be a Christian and be forgiven by God and have His Spirit in you and not act very well. That can happen to any one of us. And so we're going to talk about that, about what that means and what we're supposed to do. This is Palm Sunday. So you may be in Diane's worship, you know, what we were singing and stuff, but Palm Sunday. So the thing about Palm Sunday was that was when Jesus made His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, all right? And so this is right before the Passover, and He's coming in, and everybody's celebrating Jesus. They're laying palm fronds down on the road in their clothing, and they're all celebrating the come of Jesus, because here's what they're expecting. It's important to understand why people do what they do. Have you learned that in life? Like, everybody does things for a reason. You do things for a reason. I do things for a reason. You're here this morning for a reason. You're watching on YouTube for a reason. We all live our life for reasons, okay? The reason the people were so excited about Jesus coming is they thought because He was in the lineage of David, He was the son of David, that He was going to be like David in that He was going to be a military ruler, a political leader. He was going to bring Israel back to power. He was going to kick those nasty Romans out of their territory, restore the kingdom. They were going to be on the top of the heap again. So they had expectations of Jesus doing all these worldly, temporal things. Now, listen, my friends, this is important because they missed the reason Jesus came. Jesus came to be the sacrifice for the sins of humanity and to provide forgiveness of sins for all of us. He didn't come to do that. That's what they expected. That's not what He came for. So even in church, you can come to church for wrong reasons. Did you know that? Yeah. Just like the people. Now, listen, you track with me on this. The people were expecting Jesus to give them financial blessing because they would be the top dogs, freedom to do whatever they wanted because they'd be free from the Romans. They'd have all these, they'd be prosperous, they would be influential. All the things of the world would come in their lap if Jesus was their Messiah that they expected. That's not what Jesus came for. He came for a spiritual freedom, for spiritual release, for salvation for the people in your soul and in eternity. You can come to church, some people do, and you have financial hardship, relational hardship, health hardship, right? Because that besets all of us at some point in life. You live your life long enough, you're going to have financial trouble at some point. You're going to have relationship trouble at some point, and you're going to have health trouble if you live long enough at some point. Are you not? Yes. This is life. This is how life is. And if you come to church and your expectation is only that God's going to bring me money and physical health, and He's going to make everybody love me, you are sadly mistaken. Are you not? And can I throw out to you, all three of those issues are fluid issues in life. You can be healthy one day and not the next, right? Health is an ongoing struggle. Around you and I physically, everything is designed to kill us. Did you know that? Floating around in the air are viruses and bacteria, the elements of the weather. Everything's designed to kill you and I. And only if we have internal health physically can we stay alive. If our health falters physically inside of us, we will soon die. That's for every one of us. That's why if you have an immunization, you're compromised with your immunization or your body's strength, and you're going to die. You know, this is how it is. And life is fluid in the physical realm. Some days we're strong, some days we're not. Some days we're healthy, some days we're not. This is life. Money comes and goes. Have you learned that? You can have a good bit of money one day and not the next. You can have a job one day and not the next. Okay? This is how it is. Relationships are fluid. Somebody can love you one day and not so much the next. You ever learn that? People are unstable. This can happen. So if you're expecting to come to church and then he's going to fix all those things, just trust me, it's not going to last long. It's not going to last long. Things always are changing. This is life. But when Jesus says, I forgive you and you're mine forever, you can be sure you're good forever. If he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, the promises of Jesus, you can be sure he will never leave you nor forsake you. God and your relationship to him is the one thing you can have in life that nothing can shake loose. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus is what the Bible says. Everything else that people are seeking after and even come to church with the wrong motives for is unstable. It's not going to stay the same. It can't, because life is fluid, not static. And so you and I, what we got to be seeking after is those eternal, permanent, stable things in our relationship to God. And those other things, understand, they're going to come and go. You know, are we all on the same page on that? All right. Maybe yes, maybe no. You know, I say things like that. I try. I try and be as basic and down to earth and straightforward as I can. And you know what? People all the time will misunderstand me. You know, Pastor, when you said this the other day, I'm like, what? I never said that. You know, let me go back and watch the YouTube video. You know, you can go back and watch it on YouTube and see if I actually said that. Right? It's not a mystery. It's recorded there. It's on the internet. You said this, Pastor. You did that. What? Go watch the YouTube video. Did I say that or did I not say that? This is how life is. People can misunderstand things, right? Because we're all people and we all interpret things a certain way. This is how life is. I'm telling you, the most stable thing you can have in your life is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because he is solid. He's rock solid. Everything else is unstable. I promise you. So if you don't have Jesus, you need to find Jesus. He's the one certainty you can have in life. So today, the message is three verses, but they're going to be controversial. Controversial. You know, I'm not afraid to say controversial things. You know that, right? Because my goal here is not to be the most popular preacher, to have the biggest church, to be world-renowned, to be the richest, right? Just to be faithful. Faithful. And Jesus may come back tonight, tomorrow, next week. And all I can say to you is I want to be found faithful. I just want to be faithful to Jesus. Do what he told me to do. Do the best I could with what he gave me. And then trust him for all the rest. And that's how you have to do this. That's how you have to do this. So the message is, such were some of you. And the message is going to hit on some controversial things. I'm going to say it right now. But here's my point. Jesus can change a life. Jesus can change your life. The world hates that message. Yes. Hates that message. We have on our sign out there, if you ever notice, you're like, I hope you look at the signs when you come in and out. You know, Jesus Christ transforms lives here. Saves and transforms lives here. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is not, you just kind of believe some things, religious things, and then go about your way doing whatever you want to do, wherever you want to do it, and it doesn't matter. Because I feel like a lot of Christians, and even I think again about when I first got saved or even before I got saved, I was confusing. It was like, well, you come to church, y'all tracking with me so far? You come to church and you're told things about God and Jesus and all of that. You're told things. Well, you kind of intellectually, okay, that's what it says. And then you go about your life and just try and do the best you can with what you got. That is not the gospel message. Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus, remember in John chapter 3, verse 3, John chapter 3 says, you have to be born again, which means a radical transformation. Because Nicodemus, he's a smart, wise, established leader. He's like, well, how can an old man be born again? You got to be transformed from the inside out by the Spirit of God. We're not about just giving you religious ideas to believe and then go about and just live your life. But unfortunately, that's what a lot of churches are, and that's what a lot of Christians are. Well, I believe Jesus was the Son of God who died for me. All right, now what? Well, walk with him, abide in him, let his Spirit lead you, be transformed from the inside out, change into Jesus as best you can in this life. I remember when in college I had this experience that woke me up to the reality of God, not going to get into that today, I would go to church and I'd see the cross up there. There's a Lutheran church on our campus. And I'd say, oh, yeah, the Bible says Jesus died for me on the cross. That's nice. And then walk out the door. When's the next keg party? What's everybody doing this Saturday night? What's going on at the campus? What's the fun? It didn't change me a bit. I had it in my head about Jesus, but not in my heart, and it didn't transform me. That can happen. You can be a religious person. You can come to this church. You can be watching on YouTube video. Be religious and have in your head some of the facts of the Bible. But if you're not changing and transformed, something's wrong. Because Jesus wants to change us. He wants to cleanse us inside and out, change our behavior, make us a new person. That's what he wants. And that's the gospel message, and the world hates it. Because the world says, I'm good the way I am. I don't need any saving or transforming. Thank you very much. I'll do what I want to do. And if I go to a church and I get religious, I want them to approve of me the way I am. That's it. And if they won't approve of me, then I have nothing to do with them. And they carry that attitude towards God. Listen, the attitude you bring to church, now I know I'm not even in the text, but the attitude you have towards church today, those of you who are here or watching, like, well, that pastor better say the things I like. I guarantee you 100%. Now listen to me, guarantee you, that's how you think of God. Not that I'm God or anything like that, but just like, well, they better agree with me. Well, that's exactly what you think God should do. Whatever I decide is right, God better say it's right and agree with me, or else I'm going to be mad and I'm not going to listen no more. This is the world we live in right now. Everybody comes to church or wherever. You better say the things I like. I don't care if it's in the Bible or not. I don't care if it's true or not. I want to believe what I want to believe, and it better be what you say, or else I'm mad and I ain't coming back. There's a saying, it's an old saying, it says this: a man's or a woman's morality determines their theology. In other words, if I have this sin in my life, you better condone it, because I don't want to feel uncomfortable about the way I live. I want to come to church and I want you to make me feel good about the sin I'm doing. Make me feel good. That's not what church is about. It's not about a feel good. Hey, listen, if you're doing the right things, I want you to feel good about doing right things. I want to encourage you in doing the right things. But if you're sinning and offending God and hurting yourself and hurting other people, I don't want you to feel good about that. Oh, you're a bank robber. Good for you. Rob those banks. Get all you can. Be a good bank robber. That's insane. But that's exactly what we got going on right now. This is exactly what we got going on in our culture, in our world. Whatever somebody wants to do, you approve of it. I think I'm ready to preach now. Okay, you ready? Warmed up. I'm warmed up, okay? Verse 9, Paul continuing. Now remember, we've talked about division and then immorality and now lawsuits. Trouble, trouble, trouble in this church of believers. Of believers. Here's what I'm going to read all three verses. Then we're going to unpack them. Y'all buckled in? Did you bring your seatbelt? Right. Good idea if you did. Okay. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not, get that, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Fact. Statement. Correct? Not will likely not, but will not. Do not be deceived. Well, that means you could be deceived, right? If it says don't be deceived, don't be tricked, don't be conned, that means we could be. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor those habitually drunk, nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, that's a catalog of stuff, isn't it? That's a catalog. That's a lot of stuff, all in an order. Such were some of you, but, boy, when you see but, everything changes, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You are transformed. You've been changed. You may have done these things, but now you're a different person. See, that ought to be the testimony of any of us who say we're a Christian. I was this, but now I'm this. And listen, my friends, let me tell you straight up, I'm ashamed and embarrassed about some of the things I did before I knew the Lord, but I'll tell you all about them because that's not me anymore. See, the sign of you and I being transformed is we can tell things about our sinful past in a way as if you were reading a historical book. That it's, yep, that's what happened. That's my testimony. That's what it was. But I'm not that anymore. But if you can't say what you were, you're very likely still doing it and still caught up in it. And that's why you can't speak about it, because it's still a problem for you. Let's go through this catalog. Okay, verse 9. Do you not know? Now remember, division, immorality, lawsuits. He's trying to correct them in their whole attitude of what it means to be a Christian. What is a Christian? A Christian, somebody who's been transformed, forgiven, has Jesus as their Lord. The Spirit of God is in them. They're changing. Not perfect, but changing, okay? Do you not know that the unrighteous, those who do not have Jesus, those who are living by their own righteousness, do you know that all of us, before we have Jesus as our Savior, the only righteousness we have is our good deeds and our thoughts and what we think we are, right? And I've told you, now listen, I told you, when they asked me the night I got saved, like, do you think you're going to heaven? Oh, yes, I am. I am, because I'm better than most everybody I know. With a straight face, with all sincerity of heart. Sincerity of heart? I thought I was better than it. Hey, you can't trust your heart. Oh, you know, Pastor, I trust my heart. Boy, that's a foolish choice. Our hearts can be deceived. The Bible clearly teaches from cover to cover that you and I, our hearts can be tricked. If we think of something in our mind long enough, it goes to our heart, and then we can be tricked and deceived. All of us can. Don't follow your heart. Follow God. Follow Jesus. Follow what he says, what his Spirit says. But in my heart, I thought I was going to heaven, and I was wrong. And then they shared with me about Jesus, and all the light bulbs came on. It's like, oh my gosh, it's not about me. My righteousness is nothing. It's Jesus' righteousness. That when I accept Jesus as my Savior, I get his righteousness applied to me and my account. Totally different. If you're here today and you're just trying to be a good person, right? Or watching, I'm just trying to be a good person. Your righteousness is only what you can do or not do. And here's the problem. You want to hear the problem? God knows your heart. So if you're sitting around lusting after somebody else, you've committed adultery in your heart. The Bible says that. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. Well, there goes the whole male population of the world right there. The whole male population of the world is struck dead and deserves judgment for adultery in the heart. I promise you, because I'm a guy and I've been around guys. Dead in the water. You think you're going to get into heaven on your righteousness? God sees your heart and you get judged for your heart. That's what Jesus did. He amped it up. He said, if you have hate in your heart you hate somebody and wish bad on them, you've committed murder in your heart. You're going to be judged by him on judgment day for murder. Do you think murderers get to heaven? No. But see, this is, we can trick ourselves. I'm telling you, we can trick ourselves because here's what we usually think. I've never been caught. I may have done this, I may have done that, but I've never been caught, so I'm good. Thank you very much, Pastor. Keep your ideas to yourself. Don't be talking to me about stuff. I've never been busted. I'm good. That won't work with God. I'm not your judge. God's your judge. But he sees it all. And so it was just so crazy how good I thought I was until the Spirit of God came in me and revealed things. Revealed my desperate condition, and that was for a purpose, so that I would be grateful for what Jesus had done for me, so I would go forth in faith, in humility, and thankfulness, and serve him. If you think you're all that and a slice of bread with some jelly on top, and you say, I prayed with Jesus, but you thought you were good before you got saved, you're not going to be very grateful and very zealous for the Lord, right? You're going to go on your way saying, well, I was really good before I got Jesus, but now I guess I'm a little bit better. No, you're not. You should be transformed if you have Jesus, a whole new person, born again. New creature, new creation in Christ. New, not old, with a little sprinkling of Jesus on top. But this is what is being presented in churches, denominations today. You're good as you are. Just sprinkle a little Jesus on top. Like we're making cupcakes or something with sprinkles on top. And now it's okay. It's not okay. You got to be reborn, born again by the Spirit of God. Now, I'm just warming up still. Warming up. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God because we're all failures? All of us. Our hearts are corrupt without Jesus. Whether we realize it or not, I only considered what I had been caught for before I got saved. When I got saved and Jesus came into my life, he revealed my heart, my mind, and the corruption that was in there. Totally different. Listen, my friends, if you've always lived in the pig pen and all you know is grubbing around in the pig pen in the mud, there's no way to understand what it means to live a righteous, clean, renewed life, right? Well, all my friends are pigs. And I'm speaking about myself, you know. I'm not calling you a pig. But if it applies. But I know I was a pig, grubbing around in the mud. All I knew, everybody I had in my life, that's what they were. I was just, we're all the same. Who cares? Be a little religious. Try and do a little better. You're going to get into heaven. Absolutely not. Got to be transformed. Transformed. Either you are or you're not. Well, Pastor, I'm working on it. No, either you're born again or you're not. Either you are or you're not. Don't fool yourself. Do you not know? Do not be deceived, okay? So do not be deceived. Do not be tricked. This is a real thing going on out there to trick you and I into saying that you can live any old way you want. Doesn't matter. Hey, everybody gets into heaven. Everybody gets in. Don't be tricked. Neither the sexually immoral nor idolaters. Now, this is all in a line. This is all in an order. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor those habitually drunk. Keeps on going, right? Nor verbally abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God as a statement. That's a catalog of sins of the heart that can manifest into physical life. Now, when in the Greek, when you're reading this, what it's talking about is somebody who is still practicing these things like in an unrepentant manner. This is who you are and what you do. You're a person who's a swindler or an adulterer, that you've not only done it, you're doing it, and you're not repentant, and you have no plans to change. It's a continuous action type of sin. Now, I think some of these we'd all say, man, they shouldn't get into heaven, right? We don't want any thieves in heaven, do you? Do you want to have to lock your mansion in heaven? So somebody doesn't steal your stuff, your golden crowns? Do you want to be worried about being robbed or bad things happen to you in heaven? Of course not. Heaven's going to be this perfect paradise. But my friends, I want you to think about this. Like if a person says, I don't want God telling me what to do in this life, but I want to get into his kingdom in eternity and do what I want to do in heaven as I did on earth. I reject his kingdom rule in my life now, but I want to get into heaven where I'm under his kingdom, but I don't want to do what he says up there either. How could you get into heaven with that mentality? I'm the boss. I'm the boss in this life, and I'm going to be the boss in eternity. No way is that cutting it with God, is it? The ruler of the universe who made everything that exists, who made your body, who's keeping you alive with every heartbeat and breath and a million other really complex things that are happening in our physical body, which is, I could do 100 sermons on how complex our bodies are. 100 sermons. It's a miracle that we're alive here today. He's doing that for us, and we're going to say to him, no, I'm the boss. I do what I want to do. See, that won't cut it, and it will not be allowed on judgment day or into eternity. Oh, you may act that way in this life, but it ain't going to cut it. It won't. So let's break these down, shall we? That's the fun stuff. Right? Isn't that the fun stuff? We all know these are not good, but let's go through them. So neither the sexually immoral. Now, listen, in my day, I'm old. In my day, people were messing around all the time. You know, it's been going on forever, right? Sexual immorality. The word in the Greek is porneo, means sex outside of marriage. always been going on in humanity, always been happening. But in my day, we used to call it living in sin. If you lived with somebody, living in sin. If you married the woman that you were marrying, you were messing around with, you said, well, I made an honest woman out of her. That's how we talked. Well, yeah, we were messing around, but I made an honest woman out of her because I married her. Now it's legitimate, right? That's not how it is now. That's not how it is now. Now it's like, you know, watch TV, right? Well, don't watch TV, but if you do watch TV, it's like it's on prime time as if it was nothing to it. Are y'all seeing how there's an indoctrination going in to our young people coming up? Like, well, yeah, of course you live together. It's no big deal. Well, we did it back in the day, but it was hidden and it was something we weren't proud of. We weren't proud of, right? We knew what we were doing, but not now. So it's getting worse and worse and worse. Now, here's the problem with that. Why does God not like that? Hey, here's the thinking, right? Thinking is, well, I'm a natural person, right? And I have drives. I have urges. I have needs. God wouldn't want me to deprive myself. Are you all with me? I'm not shining on. This is the real thing, right? Isn't it how people talk? It's natural for you put a man and a woman together. They're going to want to do stuff together, right? Here's what sexual immorality is. It's using the other person for your selfish desires. It's lust. Because love, according to the Bible, always is patient and always wants to do what's best for the other person, the right thing. But lust and selfishness, sex is when you don't care if you're married, you're just going to do it and do it and do it. That's selfish. It's practicing selfishness and lust in the heart. And it's wrong 100%. Been going on forever, for all of history, right? All of history. It's yes, it's natural, but you and I as Christians are called to live as spiritual people, not natural. Yep, the natural response of the human body is to crave that stuff. But that doesn't mean you just let it go. Now, we all know this. It's so somber out there, right? Hey, listen, I was a young man with all the drives of a young man. When I was a young man, me and my buddies, we had access to pornography, which is like throwing gasoline on a fire. I had all of that going on to me. I went to college where there was partying galore and beer flowed like crazy and there was a lot of bad stuff going on. I have been with one person my entire life, ever. That's my wife, Diane. I've never messed around on her. I've never cheated on her. I've been with one person. It's the only person I know in my entire life is my wife, Diane. That's it. And I'm so thankful to Jesus for that. Because I don't have memories of being with another person that could come in my mind. I only know her. I have no guilt or shame of doing anything with anybody else. She's the only one I know. Now, for sure, we didn't do it the right way, right? Didn't do it the right way. Didn't get saved till I was 24 years old. But I knew if I cheated on her, I could lose her. I knew that. Cheating means loss or damage to that relationship. I didn't want that on my head. So even as a man with raging hormones, right, and other things thrown on here, I knew I could control myself so I could not lose my wife. These guys who run around saying, well, you know, it's natural. I just got these desires. Hey, what happens if your wife is like, gets hospitalized for 6 months? Do you tell your wife, you know, I'm a natural man and I got to take care of my needs? Would you ever say that to your wife? Oh man, it's so quiet out there now, right? I can only imagine on YouTube. There's no excuses for this. We are made in the image of God. And even as a lost person, no Jesus, no Holy Spirit, I could control myself because the costs were too high for me to mess with that. People can do this despite what our culture says and promotes. You all understand that, what I'm saying? People can, if I could do it, if you know me, when I was in my young 20s, it was bad. But I could control myself. And God's grace was helping me, for sure, for sure. But now we have it wide open, like there's no big deal. Now I'm gonna say something to you, and then it'll be very pertinent. So can you listen to something and then hold on to it for a minute? Okay, we'll see. We'll see. If you came to me in college and you said to me, you know, Pastor, or no, I wasn't a pastor, okay. He came to me and said, hey, Gary, I've been with 500 women. 500 women. Now, as a lost person who knew about these things like Wilt Chamberlain bragging about how many women he'd been and all that, I would have said to you, I'm not kidding, I would have looked at you and I said, man, you got a problem. You are either a sex addict or you just use women like crazy. It can't be any meaningful interaction if you've done that many times. I would have said, you got a problem for sure, right? I know our culture glorifies this, but I would have looked that man in the eye and said, man, I know you're bragging, but you got a problem. There's something sick in you, something sick in you. If you can do that with that many different people, women, and think it's okay. Now, hold on to that thought, okay? Because that's the honest truth. So, sexually immoral, people who just give into their lust. Now, remember, it's not that you've never done it or that you can't do it as a Christian. It's just a person who's unrepentantly practicing this. That's what we're talking about, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, listen, you should not do any of these things, right? As a Christian, should never have anything to do with these things. So, do you not know, or do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral nor idolaters, that's anybody who holds anything higher than God is of value in their life. Now, that can be your money, your career, another person, anything you value more than God is an idol in your life. Idolaters who practice that unrepentantly and do this cannot get into the kingdom of God. They're unrighteous. This is what it's saying. You couldn't have been changed and had the Spirit of God if you will not repent of it, never quit doing it, never think it's wrong, promote it to other people. You cannot get in the kingdom of God. You've not been changed. That's what it's saying. All right? Don't get it mixed up. Doesn't mean you can't ever have done it or ever have it happen in your life. Nor adulterers. Already talked about that, right? Cheating on your spouse. That means somebody who's married cheating on their spouse. We all know that's bad. Everybody inherently knows that's wrong, do they not? Man, a smattering of... That makes me nervous. Holy cow, now I'm nervous. Of course it's wrong. Everybody knows it's wrong. You make marriage vows. You promise to each other you're going to stay faithful unto death. Breaking promises is never good, is it? No. Now, here's the one. Nor homosexuals. So now we got two issues that in our culture are really promoted. Immorality all over TV, yep, move in together, do what you want, go hit the clubs, and homosexuality. Now, remember what I quoted about that thing about the homosexuals? Let me talk to you for a minute about this. There was a study back done by Bell and Weinberg back in the 1970s in San Francisco, in the 1970s before the AIDS thing blew open, but he studied many. He had, 800, 900 people he interviewed, which is pretty good for a sit-down interview. And they found this out, that the average homosexual man has 250 partners that they are involved with in their life, of which 50% are anonymous. They don't even know who the person was one time. 48% of all male homosexuals, this is their study, have over 500 people that they have sex with in their life that they don't know half of who they are, the people. They're just anonymous hookups in a gay club or wherever. And then they get this one. 23% of all the male homosexuals that were interviewed had over 1,000 different people that they had sex with over 80% of them, they don't even know who this person was. I say that's a sickness, just on the statistical level. That it's not the image that's being portrayed. It's not. Like, people are putting these rainbow flags out about and promoting this and saying, we affirm you and we condone what you're doing. Are basically, think about this. They're saying, yep, wild promiscuity. We promote and affirm your wild promiscuity. We're all in on that. As a church, is that not perverted and sick? Now, as soon as I say things like this, here's what somebody will think. And maybe you. But you don't understand, Pastor. I have a loved one who's gay. I have a family member or a dear friend who's gay. Do you know all of how they live their life? You may know some things, right? But if they're practicing these things, do you not think God in the universe, who knows the intentions of the heart, should deal with them? Or should they get a pass because you love them and have relationship? You know, the day of judgment is not about what you and I think about anybody. It's about what God knows about everybody. It's not about, well, did you love him? He doesn't have a poll which says, how many people love Gary? Stand behind Gary. If there's enough people, we'll let him into heaven. That's not how this works. God knows the heart and the actions and everything everybody's done for sure. Now, what's telling to me from this study is that 68% of the people who identified as homosexual, which, by the way, for all of history, since these studies have been done, has been between 2% and 4% of our population. 2 to 4%. Do you know that Generation Z people now, when they poll them, they 30-plus percent think that they're gay. 30%. Well, how did they get to thinking that? Because it's promoted in the schools. It's taught in the schools. It's celebrated in the schools and in churches, right? And young people, as we know, are impressionable. And if you tell them, hey, you're probably gay, probably ought to live that out, they're going to do it. But get this, 68% of the people admitted that they had been sexually abused as a child. Sexually abused. Now, without getting all behaviorally science about this, remember, the point is God can change you. That God can change anybody. He can. If you've been molested as a child, as a girl, and you have been violated by some man, is it not just naturally obvious that that woman, that girl's going to grow up and be abhorrent of men and be disgusted with the idea of being with a man since a grown man did stuff to her as a little girl? It's just obvious. And a lot of lesbian women, you know, they put on a lot of weight and they dress very masculine so that that will never happen again. There's a reason why they do that. Because they've been violated and they don't want to be attractive to a man ever again, and they are sickened by the thought of a man. That's a wound that they've had happen to them, which is horrific. And remember what Jesus said, if you've caused a little one to stumble, it'd be better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and cast into the sea than for you to cause a little one to stumble. Great judgment comes upon these people, and the average pedophile commits 300-400 molestings before they're caught. Hundreds. So here's this young girl violated by a guy. Of course, it's disgusting to even think about ever being with a man again, so they're not going to go there. And women crave love and security. That's the natural instinct of a woman, love and security. Well, obviously, as a young girl, she learned, I can't trust men, so I better go somewhere else. Now, men, on the other hand, it's a whole nother ballgame. When a man has been molested, I hope you're paying attention to this, because there's a whole lot of cell jobbing going on right outside these walls by people trying to say this doesn't happen. If a man has been molested by another man, it changes the whole dynamics. Men tend to gravitate towards power, authority, and what they think a man should be. So if a man is doing something to a little boy and saying, this is how men do it, because they always say that, this is what a man does to, this is what we do, that brainwashes and mars that young boy's heart and mind into following that pattern. The woman is abhorrent of it, and wants nothing to do with men ever again. But the boy is, he's messed up. Well, Pastor, that doesn't sound right. Just doesn't sound right. Listen, I want you to think about something that's never brought up. I've never heard it brought up. You can do a lot of things to mess a kid up, can you not? You can beat them, you can call them dumb, you can do all kinds of horrible, terrible things to a boy or a girl to mess him up. But nothing compares to sexual violation. Nothing will mess up a child even close to being violated that way. It scars them and ruins them for the rest of their life, and they have a real struggle. Nothing compares. You can beat them, you can neglect them, you can ignore them, all horrible, unforgivable, really, almost things to do to a child. But you molest a child, they are messed up for life. 68% of people who have fallen into that camp now of LGBTQ, whatever, have been molested. Of course there's going to be ruin in their life. Can we not track that? The answer is not to condone them to continue on suffering. If you're a Christian and you say, you know what, we just need to affirm what they're doing, you're not loving them. You're not loving them in the slightest degree. Yeah, you go ahead and keep being promiscuous and acting out on your wound. Would we say that to an alcoholic or a drug abuser? Like, oh, you know, you had a tough childhood. You just get drunk every night. You do this. You do. We understand it's all good. Of course we know not to do that, don't we? If you ever watched a show called Intervention, Intervention's on TV on, I don't know what it's on. But if you watch that on TV, you'll know that almost everybody's story that is either an alcoholic or a drug user has a traumatic childhood experience. Virtually everyone. Something horrible happened to that child as a child, and it messed them up, and so now they're spending the rest of their life trying to drown that pain, numb that pain, fix that pain. It's not loving to say, well, just keep doing that. Medicate your way through life and then die. Is it? Oh, come on, people, right? Get help. Get healed. Get healing in your soul. Get healing in your heart and mind. Jesus can do that. He can. Now, maybe a slow, long road. You know, the more you've acted out on your behavior, the more ingrained it is in your life, right? We all know this. The more you act out on any behavior, it becomes ingrained into who you are. And it takes a lot more to bust out of that. That's just the way it is. That's how we are wired up as human beings. But Jesus can do it. He can do it. So I'm just saying, if you want to help somebody, help them find deliverance, not continuation in their trap, in their bondage, in their sin. Because it's not going to go well on Judgment Day. Here's something to think about. Can you all, you want something to think about? Yeah. On Judgment Day, God brings us up to him as a Christian. And he says, you know, because if you're a Christian, you're going to get into heaven, right? But you still got to answer to Jesus on the judgment seat of Christ. And he says to you, you know, I put these people in your life. They were suffering horribly from drug addiction, homosexuality, bondage. And what did you do? You encouraged them to continue on. Were you faithful to me in that? Did you show them love and truth in that situation? Or were you more concerned with them liking you than you were in helping them? Right? That's what's at stake. It's at stake for you and it's at stake for me. Do I want to honor God and help people more than have them like me? That's what's at stake. Now listen, my friends, I know it's about relationships. You got to tread careful, right? You got to be careful. You don't just blurt stuff out, right? Have you ever learned that? Yeah. Blurting stuff out is not a good idea. You want to ask good questions. You want to ask questions that lead to a trail. You want to ask questions like this. If you could be delivered of that, would you want it? If that could go away from your life, would you want that? If Jesus Christ, God Almighty, could actually help you with that, could it happen? Would you want it? Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing, my friend. And this is what I'm going to say to you. I know there's people out there who said, yeah, I've had this problem. I was born that way. I can't help it. This is the way I am. Here's the problem with when talking to those people. Because this whole list, I know people that do all the things that are on this list, have done them. I know people. I'm not talking theoretically. I've known homosexual men. I've known homosexual women. I've known all kinds of people, okay? Swindlers, drunkards, you name it, I've known them. Okay? But here's the thing. Ask them questions like, well, when you say you became a Christian and God didn't help you, tell me about that. Ask them to explain what happened. And I promise you it'll be something like this. Well, I went to church. I said that little prayer, the sinner's prayer, and I got dunked. And nothing changed. Now, if you come here enough, you'll know that is not what this is about. It's about in your heart, deep in your soul, surrendering to Jesus, surrendering, coming to an exhaustion point and saying, I don't want to do this anymore. I surrender to you, Jesus. It's an inner surrender from the heart, not religious activities. So some people will say, well, I come to church and, you know, it doesn't change me. I'm not any different. Of course you're not. That's religion. We're talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ where you surrender. And even then, my friends, it's a tough road. I'm not kidding. There are things that when I got saved, I got delivered of right away. Alcohol, gone. So many issues, gone. Other problems in my life I've had to struggle with, like pride and desiring to be renowned or successful, right? Those are sins too, sins of the heart, sins of pride. Those have been ongoing struggles. That can happen. I'm not trying to make it sound like, you know, just one second and all your problems, poof, disappear. It's not like that. I'm not being unrealistic, but that's where you'll find deliverance. And we're not loving people when we condone bad behavior, which is what's going on now. You don't need to change a bit. God loves you like you are. Continue on in your sin. It's all good. And if you drag a bunch of other people to hell with you, hey, we affirm that. We affirm it. That is grieving the heart of God. And you watch. All these churches that promote that are perishing. Hey, I got a little something I want to tell you. You want to hear it? This side? Listen, there's a movement amongst churches of the liberal mainline side where they're bringing in lesbian and gay pastors, right? This is happening. Now, you would think if a church brought in a gay or lesbian pastor that all the gays and lesbians would flock to that church, right? Not happening. Because by and large, those people don't want to go to any church, even if it's liberal and condones them. They have no interest in God because they're totally in their lifestyle. What you have happening, if you watch this carefully, is that a gay or lesbian pastor, I use that term not as if I'm saying they are that, but they'll come into position, and then the rest of the church is just like normal people with families and regular old people, and they come in and they corrupt all those people. It's like there's an agenda from the devil to bring people into churches and put them in a position of leadership so they can corrupt the rest of the people and make this a acceptable lifestyle. It's not that people of homosexuality are flocking to churches now that we have rainbow flags. Go check one of those out. It's just families. They're families there. The pastor, so to speak, whether it's a male or a female, they're teaching and promoting what they're doing, but that's not who's in the audience. They're corrupting everybody else. And doesn't that sound like the devil, how the devil would do things? You think about that. You gonna move on, Pastor? Yeah, but you know, this is a big deal in our culture. Why am I camped out on this? Because it's in our culture. It's in our next door neighbor, right? It's everywhere. It's what we're facing in America today. So it's in the text. I didn't pull this out of nowhere. It's in the text. It was happening in Corinth at the time, and Paul's addressing it because it's happening in Corinth at that time, just like it is in America. And you and I are called to live righteously for Jesus and to help other people find forgiveness, deliverance, and to live righteously also, not to just condone bad behavior. Verse 10, nor thieves, okay, that's not a good thing, right? Stealing? Do I need to go on about for 10 minutes about how bad it is to steal from other people? Do you know what one of the root sins of all of this catalog is? It's one of the great manifestations of pride in humanity is that we become covetous. Covetous. You know, all the time, like myself, I would have said, hey, I haven't been caught. And, you know, I don't do it overtly, so I'm okay. That's not allowed in the Bible. In the Old Testament, if you think about the Ten Commandments, what's that tenth commandment? Thou shalt not covet. Covet. Doesn't talk about action. The action was covered earlier in do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not bear false, you know, all of that. But it's the coveting that's the root of it all deep down, where we want what other people want. We covet that. And that's where the sin is in the heart. It's that coveting, that not being content with what God's given us and wanting to take from other people. And that's what follows in all these sins. It's a root. It's a deep, buried root that you and I could have in our life where we're coveting what other people have. We want to take their spouse away. They have a good marriage. They can't have a good marriage. I'm going to take their spouse away. They got good stuff. I'm going to steal their stuff. I got to get what they got for myself. That is not allowed, my friends. And it's in the heart. You may never vocally say it, but it's in your. If it's in your heart, you got to deal with it. You got to let God cleanse you out. Nor thieves, nor the greedy. Okay, same thing, coveting, greed. Nor those who are habitually drunk. You know, alcohol, you know, that was a real problem for me. I told you about this. Do you know there's only one drug that if you suddenly stop it will kill you? Alcohol. If you're a flat-out alcoholic, I would say I was a problem drinker, not a flat-out alcoholic. But if you're an alcoholic and you suddenly go stone-cold sober, it can kill you because your whole body re-engineers, readjusts to needing that alcohol, and it can literally be lethal. You can quit heroin and LSD and pot and all these other drugs, and yeah, you may go through a little withdrawal, but it won't kill you, but alcohol will kill you. It's lethal, not to be played with. Nor those who are habitually drunk, nor verbal abusers. Man, there's a lot of them running around nowadays, right? Let me tell you what I think. No, please don't. The older I've gotten, when people say, oh, I want to tell you what I think, I don't want to hear it. I don't care what you think. I only care about what God says and what God thinks. What you got to say, not so much. Not so much. Don't tell me what you think. Keep it to yourself. I grew up in that whole motto. Remember, if you don't got nothing nice to say, don't say nothing at all. That was a mantra when we were kids. If you don't got nothing to say, don't say nothing. Nowadays, whatever I think, I'm going to tell you my opinion. I'm going to get on the internet. And boy, if you type like that, you're in trouble, right? You're in trouble. You got other problems too. Hey, listen, my friends, keep it to yourself. Who do we think we are that we got to tell everybody our opinion? Well, Pastor, aren't you telling everybody your opinion now? No, I'm reading the scripture. I'm telling you what God says. I'm not telling you my opinion. I'm telling you what God says and some factual evidence and things about this life that you need to know so you're not duped and deceived, because it says, do not be deceived. So I'm trying to do my job and telling you not to be tricked and deceived and conned. That's what I'm doing. Nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers, con artists will inherit the kingdom of God. Flat out, unrepentant. Now listen, my friends, if you have the Spirit of God, let me just say this. If you got the Spirit of God in you, you're going to struggle when things, you're doing sin. One of the signs of being a believer is you do wrong, you feel horrible, right? And rather than get all messed up about that, just say, thank you, Jesus, that you love me enough to point that out that I'm doing wrong. I mean, nobody likes to be wrong. Do you like to be wrong? I don't like to be wrong. But when God points things out, it's like, yeah, thank you, Jesus. You're right. I agree. That was wrong. That was wrong. There's peace in that. You know how so many Christians lack the peace of God? You can tell when somebody's a peace bringer, can you not? They bring a calm to the room. And somebody who comes in the room and brings chaos and infighting and trouble and criticism and nastiness, they're lacking peace. You know what the problem is? You want to hear what the problem is? The problem is they're not at peace with God because they're arguing with God in their soul. They're not at peace with God because they're not agreeing with God and saying, yes, Lord, your will be done, not mine. They're arguing with the Lord in their heart, so they have consternation and troubles inside them, and then they bring it out into the rest of the world and affect you and I. Somebody who's miserable to be around because they're always pointing out flaws and always arguing, you know their heart's messed up. They're not right with the Lord. They're not. They may say they are. Right? Have you learned not to listen to people so much as what they say and rather watch their deeds? Have you learned that? Because there's people will lie to you and trick you and con you. That's why it says, do not be deceived. So people will say, oh, I got Jesus. I'm at peace with Jesus. Then why do you create chaos wherever you go? Why are you causing division and trouble everywhere you go if you have the peace of God filling your heart and mind? Doesn't add up. Such were some of you, it says in verse 11, but you were washed. Washed by the blood of the sacrifice of Christ. The blood of Christ is cleansed by him. Your sins washed away on Calvary. But you were sanctified. You've been set apart. You're now got the Holy Spirit in you. You've been taken out of from death into life. You've been taken out of darkness into light. The word ecclesia, which is what we use as church in the New Testament, means called out of the darkness into the light. Called out once. When you get saved, you're called out from living an evil lifestyle to a righteous lifestyle that honors God. Not perfect, but that's a change. There's a change. There's a movement. There's a movement in your life and my life from how we used to live to living more like Jesus would have us to. Is that there? Well, no, Pastor, I'm still the same wretched, rotten person I've ever been. Well, you better check what you think your salvation is. Was it just some intellectual thing? You did what they said, say this prayer, get dunked in the water, sign the membership card. You think that's it? No, that's not salvation. You're saved when you're filled with God's Spirit and born again. That's when you're saved, when you say yes to Jesus from the heart. The Bible says that you have to confess Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Our salvation is in believing that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, he can raise us from the dead. He can transform us from what we were to what we can be in Christ. It's the believing from the heart that God raised us from the dead that makes you a Christian and lets the Holy Spirit come in you. But if you're just, well, yeah, Jesus died, okay, blah, 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 blah. I'm just going to go do what I need to do. Nothing of that speaks of salvation according to the Bible. Nothing. Don't be fooled. You were sanctified, and it says, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. Not only are we washed and then sanctified by the Spirit of God, but we are justified, which means when we stand before God on Judgment Day, he'll say, you're mine. You're mine. I've forgiven you. I've paid the price for your sins. You're mine. You are with me forever in paradise. In our Bible study class today, we talked about in Luke about how the thief who got forgiven on the cross of next to Jesus, he didn't have any time to get baptized or do good works or join a church, right? He died just very soon after that. But he was saved, sanctified, justified, all on a cross because of his heart surrendering to Jesus in faith and in love. He gave himself to Jesus so it can be for you. I'm not promising, I'm not a false teacher. I'm not trying to say, oh, then your life will be flowery. God will put rose petals wherever you go. Everybody will love you. You're going to have money rain down from heaven. You'll never have another bill in your life you can't pay. That's all deception. You're going to have to take the journey with Jesus, but he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You will be his forever. His Spirit will help you to overcome sin. He'll bring you across other believers that can encourage you and help you on the journey. You won't be alone ever again. So this is the calling. This is what it says. Such were some of you. Whatever we were, my friends. You know, you can't undo it. I can't undo what I did before I got saved. Neither can you, right? It's history. Yesterday is history. Maybe you had a little spat with your loved one yesterday. It's in the history books. Can't undo it. Whatever you did yesterday, it's done. But going forward from today on, you can be able to say, such I was, but now I'm with Jesus. Now I have his Spirit in me. Whatever mistakes I made, whatever sins I made, whatever evil has happened, now I belong to Jesus. Now I serve him. This is what can be for all of us. So let's close our eyes, pray, and then worship team, you're going to come up and close us out. Heavenly Father, it is really an incredible thought in my mind that you rescued me, you redeemed me, you forgave me, you washed me, you sanctified me, and you've justified me in Christ, knowing what I was. Knowing the evils of my own heart and mind, which I was oblivious to before I got saved. Didn't even know they were there. Only worried about getting caught. But once your Spirit came into me, everything radically changed. And I began to understand how very depraved I was from the inside. There may be someone here today in this sanctuary or watching on the video, and they're feeling pretty good about themselves. They're like, yeah, I think I'm okay. Lord, wake them up. Wake them up. Because those of us who really know you, we realize how desperate we are. The thing about being a Christian is you ought to know how depraved and how troubled we all are, and we're aware of it, and it drives us to become better, to surrender more, to love you more. We're more grateful. If you really know Jesus and you're here in this sanctuary or watching on the video, you know without any need for argument that you're a sinner. And it's only by God's mercy and grace we can get into heaven. But there may be somebody here today or watching, and I don't mind being a provoker. I don't mind. So Lord, use me to provoke them into not being satisfied with just going about doing whatever they want, being their own boss, and thinking they're better than other people, so they're going to get into heaven. Because that was what I was, and I don't want anybody to be what I was. So Heavenly Father, would you set somebody free? May they come to that place of desperation where they'll surrender to you and say, yep, I need help. I need relief. I need to be delivered. I need to be redeemed. I need to be forgiven. That's me. And if that person comes to that place, they just need to look heavenly, Lord, to you and say, Lord, that's me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, and I call on Jesus. I believe what the Bible says. He died on a cross for the sins of humanity. He was buried, but he rose again. He's the living Lord. The Bible says that God gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. Whoever calls on his name, whoever trusts in him, whoever believes. Heavenly Father, somebody needs to believe. I'm sure of it either here or on the video. Somebody needs to call on Jesus. Would you help them? Would your grace meet them? Would you draw them unto yourself where they surrender? It's not about in the head and intellectual facts. It's about the heart, deep in the soul, coming to the end of ourselves, surrender to you, crying out, reaching out to you, asking for forgiveness. May somebody do that today. May they be at the end of themselves and do that. And I know, Lord, you're good. You're gracious. You're kind. You will forgive them. You forgave the thief on the cross. You forgave this sinner behind the podium. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy and grace. And then we can go forward and say, such were some of us. We were all of that and more in our heart, but we've been forgiven, we've been cleansed, and we belong to you. Help everybody to have a testimony like that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.